Turning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we can start reading at verse 18. Romans 1:18. This is where we're going to be all morning this morning. It says there in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, having the natural use of the woman, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiveth in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then that horrible list, being filled, not just partially filled, but filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, it's a very solemn passage when we stop and consider its meaning and how deep it goes. Lord, I pray that you might give us profitable time in it here this morning. Lord, may you please bless the Word of God, and may, Lord, folks not presume what kind of message will be preached. I pray that you might help us to be benefited by the application of the Word of God to our lives and hearts. If there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, we certainly pray you'll deal with their hearts. In the meantime, Father, maybe you can reveal some secrets to each and every individual here. Maybe we can see more clearly what's going on in our country, our nation, our Christianity, and our world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now look, folks, Romans chapter 1 is one of the most deeply profound passages in the Bible. Make no mistake, you need to read the whole Bible. You need to read your Old Testament. You need to read your New Testament. You can never be excused from that. But if in a pinch you needed a condensed version, something boiled down to a minute or a minute and a half or 2 minutes, depending on how long it takes you to read this chapter, if you had to have condensed down God's mind regarding human and cultural developments, if you had to have condensed down to this God's views on human history, how we got here, what we're doing, this would be your passage. This is God's eye view on what man is and how he got here. I'm not talking about just individuals. Although I am talking about individuals, I'm talking about also nations in general as well. This is a synopsis of man written from heaven by God's own hand. After all, the bitter fact is man would never write about himself what God writes about him in this passage. This verifies, very much verifies the authorship of the Word of God. And when you stop and consider the passage, amazingly, it is every bit as relevant and germane to 21st century man with his iPads and iPods and iPhones and clouds and nanotechnology and all of our knowledge and education. As for anybody in the 21st century, you're reading news headlines when you read Romans chapter 1. It's remarkable when you stop and think about it. I mean, that proves the verity of the Bible all alone. How in the world, when you consider that the newest part of the Bible, the newest writing of the Bible was 2,000 years ago, the oldest writing of the Bible was 4,000 years ago or more, how in the world could a book that old in any case bring to you the headlines of the 21st century? And that's the bitter fact of the matter. For man, everything keeps going back over and over and over again to Romans 1 and, frankly, Genesis 3. And we're not preaching on Genesis 3 this morning. We're preaching on Romans 1. But this is news headlines today, this hour. Now, there are common threads in Romans 1 I'd have you take note of, and we're going to camp on one of them this morning. First of all, when you start with verse 18, one of the threads through here is what man knows. It's the thread of knowing certain things. From the beginning, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. In verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest. Verse 20, there are things clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. All the way through the passage, over and over again, man knows, it's manifested. God, man understands it, and so on and so forth. And finally, all the way down to the end of verse 32, the beginning of verse 32, rather, at the end of the list, where you kind of find yourself in the cesspool of human sin and depravity, you still read verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God. All the way through the passage, one of the strains is that man knows, and man will not have an excuse at judgment. Another strain through there is man's debauched actions. From verse 21, man continues to go downhill and to plunge downward and down spiral constantly. In verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. In verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26, the women did change the natural use. In verse 27, likewise, men changed them as well. Man continues to spiral down. And another strain you have here is what God's action is in that. Verse 24, so the first thing being true, God gave them up to uncleanness. The second thing being true, verse 26, God gave them up to their vile affections. Verse 28, finally, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, all this stuff could be preached in a great length, but I would like you to camp on something else here that the Lord impressed me with this week. Notice three times one of the continuing commonalities through the passage is change. In verse 23, they changed, man changed, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. They changed the glory of God. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26, having been given over to vile affections, the women changed the natural use, and so likewise did the men. Now, that change has to do with virtue. It has to do with morality. Both spiritual and otherwise. Try not to just focus on the sensual part of it, but the mere fact that man had degraded so far down that, you know, he changes natural things that are defiant of even nature. But it's the change I'd like to emphasize this morning. First of all, it's worthwhile to say that man is preoccupied with change. Now, God is not. I am the Lord, I change not. Period. God does not change. He may change how he does something, but the nature of God does not change. Now, we know that the devil changes. One day the Antichrist will rise. In Daniel chapter 7, he will seek to change times and laws. He is the God of this world, so that's the answer to why man is so preoccupied with change. But every election we hear it, we need a change. Everywhere you turn with man, he has to always be fiddling with something. Things that work great, things that work fine, he still has to change. I remember years back I discovered, and of course down south, wasps are a big deal. Man, I learned that you could take a Formula 409, spray it on a wasp nest, and they drop flat down like lead. Bam! They're dead on the spot. Formula 409. Well, a few years ago, we had a big wasp nest that was built outside of our front door, and we were nearly getting stung every time we went in and out of it, so I grabbed the old Formula 409 from under the sink, take it out there, and spray it on the wasps, and I almost got stung to death. They changed the formula. Whereas somewhere along the way, you know, the wasp would just drop down dead like lead. All of a sudden, these wasps instantly were mutated into these gigantic biceps, and their chests swelled up. They were super wasps, and they just about stung me to death. Because the nerds changed the formula. It worked great beforehand, and there's a lot of stuff like that, folks. When you talk about education, discipline, child rearing, family, Bibles, Christianity in general, things worked fine, but man's got to always fiddle-faddle with stuff and mess it up. He's preoccupied with change. I don't know what it is with you ladies and your hairstyles and your hair colors. Now, I'm not going to preach against it. I don't think it's sin or anything. But all I know is this. I had two aunts back in Texas that ran beauty shops. If they still call them beauty shops, I don't think they should anymore. I think they should call them ugly shops. Because sometimes, I tell you, I don't know what it is, but sometimes ladies not being satisfied with their hairdos sure come out of there looking worse than when they went in. So I'm not preaching against it, I'm just saying. What is it, though, with change? Man is constantly messing with it. Can't leave anything alone. In fact, he now has to put on his goggles and go off into virtual reality and assume a different identity. Kind of a parallel virtual life. He just has to always be changing something. I've heard folks that decided to uproot their families, divorce and so on and so forth. The excuse was just that, well, we just felt it was time for a change. And there was nothing else forthcoming as far as an explanation is concerned. And of course, right in the news headlines of the day, now we have the whole transgender thing, where folks are trying to change even their sexes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, obviously not all changes are wicked. I think you should change your underwear. That's for sure. So all changes are not wicked, but I just want to say this. In Romans chapter 1, it was change that was the engine behind man's down spiral. They changed in verse 23. They changed in verse 25. In verse 26 and 27, they change. Change, change, change. So I'd preach to you this morning about change for just a little while. And I have a handful of observations to make. And I'll bring them to your attention. First of all, would you notice the deceitfulness of the nature of sin? It's a commentary on that. The Bible says that you should be beware lest you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. And Change was the engine of all these changes that happened to man. That is, what everybody saw was just change. Behind the change, though, was sin. And that's the thing. The fuel for the engine was sin. Sin is always masquerading. Did you notice that? Did you notice that sin always tries to put on a cover? Sin tries to cover its movements. Sin tries to justify itself. And where all these things change, you have men saying, well, this needs to change, and this justification for this change. Really, what's behind it all is sin. The changing of the natural use of the women and the men, I'm sorry, that's sin. Changing the truth of God to a lie, that's sin. And I'm sorry, but ingratitude and unthankfulness and not giving God glory is sin. It's sin masquerading. Man has always done that. And while I'm saying that, I would just wonder, we're to be well reminded that all of our excuses and our blame laying, all of our self-justification, our fault-finding, is just sheepskin over the wolf. What's really running things for you in that excuse laying and all is sin. You're doing what you want to do. Now, man's always done that. Man has always found reason to change things. But really what's behind it is sin. When you stop and consider, there was a day when you could pray and evangelize in public places and government buildings and such, and it was no problem. We prayed in high school and junior high when I was a kid. We prayed in our public schools. Well, now you can't. Well, why? Well, we need to change that because someone might not feel comfortable. Well, behind all that, ladies and gentlemen, is a hatred for the Word of God. What's behind that is hatred for God. It's the world stepping in. It's the God of this world stepping in, using his minions to change things, to move it away from God. We now live in a welfare society. What's behind all that? Well, says the excuse, says the reason for change, is that we need to get people welfare, we need to get people help, we need to get them public health care. What's behind it all is a redistribution of wealth. What's behind it all is an awful lot of money being made by an awful lot of people. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, you get all the way down in this passage to homosexuality, homosexual marriage, transgenderism, and you can call it what you want, but it's still sin. That is, behind the whole thing is sin. So here's what you should know. Here's some what you should think about. I know that maybe what you're wrestling with is not those specific things, but I wonder how many changes you've made in the past that were made with an excuse, but it's really to cover up some sin as a justification for you to do wrong. I have something else to show you here. I want you to see the insidiousness of the process. Now look, insidious means sinister. And you know, when you get down to verse 28 and 29 and 30, you're in the sewer. I mean, frankly, folks, I mean, you have to be at least objective enough to be able to judge that when an entire nation embraces homosexuality, men with men, women with women, and children desiring to change their sex, you're now living in a cesspool. You have to be forthright and forthcoming and honest enough to be able to see that. But it doesn't just stop there, because suddenly verse 29, being filled, I mean filled with it, all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, I mean you can't even put in a movie anymore because of the innuendo and the things that are in it. It comes from the world, but it just keeps going on. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It just keeps going on and on. You're in the pit of it. Well, It's funny, isn't it? And I'm talking here about the insidiousness of the process. You go back to verse 21 and 22 and 23, and I'd point out that it kind of starts innocently. Why? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Well, okay. So, I'm a little ungrateful. Is that a sin? Well, yes, it is. But people don't think of ingratitude as a sin. And they don't see it as starting a process that winds up in the sewer. But that's what started the process. Ingratitude, notice verse 21. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. What's wrong with a little vanity? What's wrong with thinking certain things? Most folks would not say that thinking could be a sin. I'm telling you, you have a God that monitors your imaginations and your thoughts, and God knows that some of those thoughts and imaginations are sin. We very seldom confess our thoughts, but our thoughts and imaginations can be sin. And the Lord said they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. I mean, what's wrong with building myself up a little bit and letting folks think that I'm a little smarter than I really am? Well, that's where the process starts, because what happened then, verse 23, in so doing, they changed the glory of God. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. You see, it starts kind of innocently. It starts with very little damage being detected. Nobody's killed. Nobody's hurt. I'm just a little ungrateful. I'm just a little vain. My thoughts fly around unreined. My imaginations are a little wild. And I profess to be something that I'm not. But what's the harm in that? Well, according to this, in so doing, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and that's where it started. Now, and because of that, most importantly, then God reacted. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, the next step is down in verse 25, who changed the truth of God. They've changed the glory of the incorruptible God. They now change the truth of God into a lie. Well, that doesn't seem so bad either, because after all, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Well, that's just me being a little self-absorbed. I mean, thinking of myself a little bit, knowing that I deserve certain things, that's not wrong, is it? Well, apparently it is, and apparently it's something that should have been confessed and made right, because too much self makes you God, right? Goes on to say, gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And, you know, you think about, I'm just doing what I really feel like doing. I mean, in its own way, it's me being honest. I mean, I want to do it, and so I'm going to do it. What's wrong with that? Say they. See, my point is, these things start kind of innocently. These things start as if they're kind of harmless. There's little damage detected at first, but then after they do that, God, in verse 26, gave them up to vile affections. They've been given up twice now by God. Now, you get to that point, and then you have a problem. You get to that point, and at that point, it becomes apparent that things are sinister, insidious, that there's something devious and malevolent going on, because suddenly you go from merely being a little ungrateful and a little bit selfish and a little bit vain in your imaginations, and then all of a sudden, you're in the pit. All of a sudden, suddenly the next change is women changing the natural use, and then men changing the natural use, and so on down the line. And all of a sudden, you're in the headlines of the 21st century, right? You go to the pit in a hurry. It gets there fast. So that brings me to the next point, the depth of the pit. Not just the deceitfulness nature of sin, not just the insidiousness of the process, but the depth of the pit. Now, first of all, this is not just about singular men, although it is. It's also about the course of mankind. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It says that in this day that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things do change. There is a common denominator in these things where man down spirals. He changes the glory of the incorruptible God, verse 23. He changes the truth of God into a lie, verse 25. And then the women and the men are changing the natural use and stand, defiant of even nature. And they no longer have natural affection. It's not as God made them. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, it shows you how deep the pit gets and how quickly. We're now two or three generations deep into the women of one of the greatest first world countries, and maybe the greatest first world country in this world, of women in mass leaving the maternal instincts and killing their unborn children. And they're partially born children, too, by the way. We got to the pit fast. I mean, those first steps looked pretty innocent. We started out with just a little ingratitude and not being thankful, and wound up just a little preoccupied with self, and just fulfilling our own lusts and doing what we really feel like doing. And all of a sudden, you have women killing their babies en masse. And again, to return to the headlines of the day, you now have gay marriage that's been foisted upon us in very recent years. And you actually have young children running around worried about whether they're truly their physical gender or if they're actually another gender. Now, folks, I can only tell you, if you don't believe it, I can't help it. It goes to show you how fast you get down into the cesspool. It's a down spiral. It's a horrific mess. And you get to verse 29, and you're in the cesspool. You live in a population that sounds like you're naming off a high security prison somewhere in the yard, because suddenly you have a country filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. We always talk about the wonders of the inventions, and there have been some wonderful inventions, but you should study what the Bible says about invention, because over and over again, men went whoring after other gods with things they invented. In verse 30, disobedient to parents. Doesn't seem too wicked, does it? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They no longer love what's normal. They love what's perverse. Implacable. They can't be pleased. They can't be satiated. They can't be satisfied. They're implacable. They're always stirred. They're always moving. Verse 31, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the depth of the pit. That pit is deep. The pit got deep fast. At first it didn't seem too much, just cheat God out of a little glory. The second thing was to change the truth of God to a lie, and all of a sudden, bam, you're in the pit. I just want you to know, it's not just how it works for nations. It's how it works for individuals too, you know? This is a history not just of degradation of nations, but the history of degradation of individual men. That's how you wound up where some of you wound up when the Lord found you in sin. Very suddenly, one finds himself deeper than he thought. It all just began with simple things that didn't seem too damaging. ingratitude, unthankfulness, not having time for the Lord and not really caring, just being a little preoccupied with self, just wanting to fulfill certain of your own desires and lusts that the Bible said was wrong. And pretty soon, how often have you heard a sinner say, "It got deeper faster than I thought"? It doesn't just work with heroin. It doesn't just work with crack. It doesn't just work with drugs and booze and cigarettes. You become addicted to sin quicker than you thought you would. You never thought you'd wind up where you wound up, as miserable as you wound up, and you still wound up there. And folks, when you look at this this list of where these folks wound up, where nations wind up, and where man winds up, how did they get there? By always fiddling with stuff. By never being satisfied. By always trying to fix what doesn't need fixing. It goes everywhere from education to religion to God to the Bible to everything else. But they're always fiddling with something. They always have to chase something new. They're always disputing authority. They always have a better idea than God and better ideas than their elders. They're going to do it their way on their time and find some new way to do it. Now, praise God for some new things. I'm glad for it. I don't have a problem with cell phones the way I use them. I have problems with cell phones the way some people use them. For some people, they can't keep their eyes unriveted from the technology. That's become their God. They bow to it. They can't live without it. They're panicked when they can't see what's on the screen. There's something wrong with it. But men are always changing. They're always fiddling with something. They're always rejecting what's old and proven. They're always seeking to get out of their boredom and their monotony. But the fact of the matter is, folks, much of life is boring and monotonous. And the fact of the matter is, there's an awful lot of the Bible that's boring and monotonous. Because the Bible is a real book. And if you're not careful, you're just always looking to change something that already works. And you wind up leaving one of the greatest and most valued things behind that you ever found. Listen, the Bible says to seek the old ways and to stand in the old paths. For that is the good way, that is the right way. But if you're always pursuing excitement and you always want to push the envelope and get to the next level, somewhere along the way, you're going to get messed up. I'm telling you, change is not good. These kind of changes are not good. The depth of the pit, that's how they got so deep, is change. And I'd like to point out something briefly, verse 28. This gets more positive later. Just give me a second. Verse 28, and even as they did not like. Get that? They did not like. Man alive. Boy, if folks don't like it, they ain't going to do it. Boy, you got to have the kind of church that folks like, or they're not going to come. But even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. He's already given them up twice. Now he gives them over to a reprobate mind. And suddenly, men aren't thinking right anymore. Have you looked around recently at this world you live in? And let's face it, you live in the cream of the world. I got news for you. It doesn't get much better than America. And sometimes I look around and I'm surrounded by the insane. I'm serious. Have you checked the way people think with their science, their education, with their environmentalism, with their homo agenda? And we could go on and name six dozen other things. Folks, people are no longer reasonable. People are no longer logical. If this passage is a clue, America's been turned over to a reprobate mind, and now men aren't even thinking right. Now, my point in saying that, folks, is that's a descent into madness. That's an entire other sermon. In fact, that's an entire set of sermons that Your clarity of mind and your soundness of mind revolves around your spiritual life, not your physical being, and not just the electrical impulses in your brain. It has to do with what you fed yourself spiritually through your eyes and through your ears, and what you've done with what's going on in your head. But these folks were turned over to a reprobate mind. It's a descent. It's a descent into madness. And so when you get down to verse 28 and 29 and 30 and 31 and 32, you're in a mad place. You're in a prison yard with murderers and adulterers and malingerers and thieves and the very pit of the world, the very worst that man has to offer. Only they're walking around on the streets, free with you. Now, folks, I say that to say, I hope you understand that this descent, and you find yourself in verse 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32, that's the depth of the pit. And that's where you are if you're unsaved. If you're unsaved, that's where the Lord found you. If you're saved, that's where the Lord found you and lifted you from. Now, that's subtracting certain things. I got saved when I was 10 years old. There were many things in this list that I hadn't done. But you know, it's a funny thing, getting saved at 10. Continue to live my life, and the old man is still there, right? I didn't get raptured to heaven, and so I'm still fighting this fight in the flesh. And you know what I found? Even having gotten saved at 10, and so many of these things in this passage are not things that I've done. I'm not a homo, right? I don't desire to change genders. I mean, in this list, there's a ton of things that I haven't murdered anybody. But you know what I find? I find that as somebody that's saved young, I still find the seed of something down within me that's corrupt and polluted, and left to itself, it would grow, take me over, and I'd just become black, like a tar baby, with wretchedness and wickedness, because that seed is in everybody. Now, I will never say that a guy's a homo because he was born that way, okay? Because that's not true, but there is one truth. The seed of sin is something that we're all born with. You are all equipped, if you use that word, you're all equipped to become the worst thing that you can imagine, because it's a progressive road. You start here in this progress of change, and you change something else, and then something else changes, and God all the time is giving you up, and letting you go down the road, and pretty soon you wind up falling off, sliding off into a cesspool somewhere, because that seed of sin is in every one of us. If you were not a murderer and a malingerer and all those things when you got saved, I'm telling you, if you got saved young like me, those things are still in you. I feel pressed at times to defend a little bit young people who their parents are first-generation Christians who got saved, you know, out of the deep, dark pit somewhere. They were in prison before they got saved. They were drug addicts and all this kind of stuff before they got saved. And those type people tend to think that their kids being reared as Christians in church shouldn't have a battle with sin. And that's not true. You're being unjust to your children. You're badly underestimating sin. You think that because you came through it and God saved you out of the cesspool, that your children being reared in church and given things that you never had, you tend to think that they shouldn't go through a battle with sin like you did. And that's not fair. And that's not right. That's not equitable. Because just because you're a missionary's kid or a pastor's kid or a deacon's kid doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin. Because the same seed that led your mammy and your pappy to prison before they got saved is also in you, even though you got saved at 5 or 6 or 7 years old. And if you yield to that corruption, it'll take you over. And so here's the pit. And that's where the Lord found all of us, in the pit. And that magnifies redemption, the magnification of redemption. Jesus Christ didn't save any of us because we deserved it. He didn't save you because of your virtue. He didn't save you because of your talent. He didn't save you because you had this noble characteristic that he saw in you. Oh, I want to make sure and save him because he has this characteristic that I really like. That's not why he saved you. He took you and saved you when you were in the swamp. He saved you when you were in the septic tank, in the bottom of the tank. And that's where we all were. That's what we all are. Ladies and gentlemen, it magnifies redemption because Jesus Christ didn't save us because we had some virtue. Jesus Christ saved us because we were wretched and needed a Savior. And so he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He took all the stuff at the bottom of the septic tank and bore it in himself so that he could give you eternal life. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you get it. I mean, we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't come to save you because you deserved it. In fact, he came to save you even though you didn't deserve it. It magnifies redemption. And that gives us a little clue to something, and this is one of the things that really snagged me this week. People are always looking after they get saved for, well, if not a magic pill, a formula by which they can be successful Christians. It's found in this passage. You find the blueprint for the Christian life. You get saved, the Lord saves you from the worst pit, and you have at your disposal how things are supposed to go. First of all, the descent to the pit was really easy. Didn't seem all that wrong. It seemed kind of innocent at first. All of a sudden, you find yourself far deeper than you ever imagined. And the Lord swept in, made you a new creature in Jesus Christ when you received him as your Savior, gave you a new birth, adopted you, seated you in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, and you're saved. You're a child of God. Substituted for your sins when you had nothing to offer, gives you perfect righteousness in its place, you're in good shape. But you have one drawback. He didn't change your body. He didn't change your flesh. You're still the guy that you were when you got saved, except for your spirit. Your spirit changed. Your soul is saved, but you still live in this body. All the machinations, of all the cogs that make you a sinner, you still have present with you every hour. The old guy is still there, right? So what am I supposed to do? I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven one day. How do I have victory? How do I have victory in this life? Well, reverse the process. When you stop and think about it in this fashion, first of all, we can just look at verse 26. Now, I don't hold that you take this one stage at a time. I've been saved for 45 years now. And so this all comes upon you higgledy-piggledy. You don't get to advance a stage and then advance another stage and then you're safe and advance another stage. It's not like that. But here's what you should be concentrating on if you're a Christian. Verse 26, notice that as far as the descent's concerned, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use, and so you have the homosexuality kind of highlighted there. But it's morals. It's the change of the virtues. Those virtues are defiled. And so one of the things a child of God is called to do is to put off the old man, to crucify the old guy, to mortify him, to put off the deeds of the flesh, to quit doing those things. Put on the new man, be renewed in your mind, be renewed in the knowledge of him that created you. And you know what you're supposed to do? You know, in Old Testament Israel, the Jews' sins led the Babylonians in to rip up Jerusalem and tear down the walls so that one stone was not stacked on another. There came a day 70 years later that men were sent back in there. You know what they had to do? They had to rebuild those same walls. Well, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. And this is not necessarily step one, step two, and step three, because you're going to have to do all three at one time. You can start by renewing your mind, putting off the old guy, and start rebuilding virtue. Honesty, hard work, truthfulness, justness, equity. The things that you used to lie about, you ain't lying no more. The things that you used to love doing, you put aside, and you do something right in it instead. We're called to put away idols and turn unto God, right? But it's re-exerting moral and spiritual virtue. And where these are taken to the point where they're now changing. They're changing and they're adopting homosexuality and stuff. You do the exact opposite thing. You return to what's right. You return to what God originally created you for, which was to glorify Him. But that's getting ahead of myself. Verse 25. They change the truth of God into a lie. So one thing that you're called to do as a Christian, you're called to rebuild virtue, but you're called to glorify the truth. Okay, in your old life, you didn't give a rip about the truth. Those that have lived 30 and 40 years lost, I have some idea of how they lived those years. And there's truth that you don't care about. But you get saved, and what the Lord expects you to do is go back in and clean up your mess and do what you can to glorify the truth. You know what the truth is? Well, Jesus Christ is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You're called to live for Jesus Christ, the truth. You know what the Word of God is? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You're supposed to live for the truth. You know what you've been given? You've been given the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. You're to follow His guide. You're to go backwards in your life from where you descended from, rebuild virtue, and edify and glorify the truth. You know the other step? Back in verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. I tell you what your Christian life is supposed to be spent doing. Rebuilding virtue. And getting back in a position where you're lifting up the truth and living for the truth, living for Jesus Christ, living out of the Word, living by the leadership of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, made it into an image made like the corruptible man. Do you know what the glory of God is? Take your Bibles, little Bible study here towards the end. Look in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Do you know what the glory of God is? Revelation. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The glory of God lightens New Jerusalem. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light. So the Lamb is the glory. The Lamb of God is the glory of God. And all that you began in your innocency by tearing down the ingratitude, all those things, you're called to rebuild in Jesus Christ. I'll give you another couple of verses. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You're supposed to live for the truth. You're supposed to live in virtue. And you're supposed to live for the glory of God. And you can't live for the glory of God if you're not living for Jesus Christ. Then there's this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. It is God's will that you glorify the Word of God. The Word of God is to have such a part in your life that you lift it up and magnify it as the answer. It's to be glorified. It's to be glorified. Now I have one last thing, and that leaves us with the final step, the expectation of the trumpet. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, this sermon has been about change. It certainly was a change the day that you trusted Christ. He saved you from your sins, gave you a new birth in your spirit, washed your soul in the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted you, substituted for you, gave you His righteousness, imputed it, and you're going to heaven when you die. For now, you're called to live for Him. You're called to glorify Him. You're called to rebuild the virtue. You're called to live for the truth. You're called to live for His glory. And you know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for the end to change. Because like I said, our problem is not that we're not saved. Our problem is that we were left here stuck in this body. That's the problem. Well, this sermon is about change, so it would not be complete without looking at this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Finally, you'll be in a place where nothing can be corrupted, and where you can't be corrupted. And how do you get there? You get there by being changed, and we shall be changed. Twice we shall be changed, but that's not all. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just a couple pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, we can start reading there. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is the heart of a man, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. One day, you're going to be changed, and you're going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ. We were changed when Adam and Eve fell. Then we were born into this life. As life progressed with the nations degraded and went down because of changes. You were born an innocent little baby, and then one day, a consciousness of sin and an ability to think, and the old man reasserted himself, and you fell, and you were a sinner. You were born a sinner, and you were dead in your sins. And left like that for a few years, you degraded. You were defiled. You went down. And you did that by changes. And what drove the changes was sin. Well, one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came and saved you, and made you a new creature in Christ, and seated you in heavenly places in Christ. Your spirit and your soul is there. Meanwhile, you're stuck here in this body, still fighting the same fight. One day, that's going to be changed. One day it'll be changed. And then all the changes will be complete. No more changes from then on. Look at one more. Look in Philippians chapter 3 real fast. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and go down to verse 20. Now, if you don't think that you're a heavenly people, you should consider the first line. For our conversation is in heaven. I mean, we have to live here, but our real hope, I mean, our real life is up there. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him to come back. We're looking for Him to come back and get us. Why? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Brethren, we're waiting for the change. It's change that messed everything up. It's change that has taken man gradually down into the sewer. It's change that'll take you to the sewer if you leave it to work its own ill, its own malicious intent. But if you're saved, the Lord's already done something for you, and there's one more change to come. And brethren, that's what we're waiting on. In the meantime, you're called to rebuild virtue. I mean, you messed it up, you can rebuild the walls as much as you possibly can. All the times that you turned your back on the truth and rejected the truth and lied, it's your job to clean up your mess as much as you can and to glorify the truth. For all the times that you were ungrateful and unthankful, and what that started in you, where you changed the glory of God into an image made like a corruptible man, that idolater in you, the part of you that had a hard time has a hard time thinking of anything but you. I mean, if you've got a headache, the entire world revolves around your headache. That's how we are. If you're unhappy, everything's wrong in the world. Well, I got news for you. Your headache doesn't affect me. You're not my wife, so. And you should be less self-centered. And the problem is that we have a tendency to be idolaters. We change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. We drag down the glory of God. You're called to live for the glory of God, to live for the truth, and to rebuild virtue. That's what your Christian life is largely about. And then one day, the final change comes. Boom, boom, Kyle Stevens, come up hither, and I'm changed. And that'll be a good change, and there won't be any more changes after that. Until then, you got to fight to fight. Amen? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, listen. I've covered a ton of Bible today, and there's all kinds of sermons and all this. But get this. If you're lost, you're dead in your sins, and you're without hope, without Christ, and without God in this world. Jesus Christ died to save you. He has a will for your life, and there's a bunch of details that you'll need to get squared away. But first of all, you must be born again. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're going to go to hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I pray that you might help this to...